At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So I'm not going to begin today with reading from the text. We'll get to that. All right, we will read the text. But I want to lay the groundwork out of 1 Samuel, okay? So let me give some background again, sort of bring us up to place, and I'm going to set you up. Can I do that? I'll set you up. So, you know, we're at the story at the point where David, the youngest son of Jesse, has been anointed king of Israel, but their problem is there's still a king. What's his name?
Saul.
So David, the youngest son, that's the place of lowest esteem in their culture. He's a shepherd, that's about the lowest job you can have, is anointed king. He's so insignificant that his own father doesn't even bring him into the house when Samuel shows up to anoint a king. Okay? But God had a plan and a destiny for David. While others tended to, even his own dad, sort of judged him for where he is, God saw David for what God had planned for him. And I thank God he sees me that way. When I came to Christ, many people, I was real rough on the edges, okay, and halfway in the middle, still pretty rough. Many people judged me where I was, but God knew where He was taking me. And this is true with David, okay? I give it sort of kind of this illustration. If you have an architect, when I was young, that was one of the things I wanted to be as an architect. So I took mechanical drawing and drafting all the way through school, that kind of thing. But you know, you don't sit down with the drafting paper, pencil, compasses, and all that and just start making up stuff. You have a plan. You set the specifications to meet the purpose of the thing you're building. We tend to think, when it comes to our lives, that God sort of plays it off the cuff. He has to wait and see what happens, and then He adjusts the plans accordingly. That is not so. We just sang, He reigns. He is sovereign over all things, and He is the architect, He is the author, and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. Okay? Later in his life, David really grasped the comprehensive nature of God's providence and sovereignty when he writes this in Psalms 139 and 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet one of them was not yet. Did you catch that? All the days of the psalmist, in this particular case, David's life, was written in God's book before they took place. Now, that'll mess with your brain a little bit. I think we've all seen the sci-fi movies. When you go back in time, what happens when you kill your own grandpa before you're born? Cause the causality effect. You know, does that change everything? Is the future change? We've seen that in the sci-fi movies. But when God's ordained, it is unchangeable. I'm telling you, there's people out there all going to church all over the place today that don't believe that. That God is at the whim of you and I and others. That just ain't the case. David had figured that later, but at this point, David's still a relatively young man. And he doesn't seem to grasp the totality of God's sovereignty. But he did know this. God had chosen him. Now, I think I'll get that at an amen. God had chosen him. God has chosen you. I know you think you chose him, but I go to Ephesians chapter 1, 2. I ain't got time for that. See, when you know God's chosen you, there's a confidence. Even when you don't feel chosen, there's a confidence. When you know God has chosen you, do you recognize that what he decreed in eternity past must manifest itself in time? This is why at just the right time, Jesus was born in a manger. At just the right time in history, when God had set everything up, at just the right time, he knocks Saul, a different Saul, off of his donkey on the road to Damascus. At what time? When Greek was being spoken in the known world at the time. So the gospel can be spread like it was. When you know you're chosen, you understand that time is a servant of God's plan, not the other way around. This is why David, I believe, once he's anointed king, can go back to tending sheep. If God said it, I can count on it. I'll just go tend sheep. Now, but also by this point in the story, which we'll get to today, is out of chapter 20. David has caught a glimpse into what God's plan is for him. Now, he's faced down Goliath. He's routed the Philistines more than once. He's been in the palace. He knows what life like a king is like. He's been there singing to Saul. But even after glimpsing his future, he was still willing to wait. In fact, Jonathan, the king's son, has recognized David's future. But chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul," that is David, all right, "after Goliath, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." Verse 3. Now verse 3. "When Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself," look what Jonathan does. "He strips himself of his robe and gives it to David." What's that a sign of? Yeah, okay. "He took off his armor, gave it to David. He took his sword, gave it to David. He took his bow, gave it to David. Gave his belt to David." By the time we get to chapter 20, this is something that Jonathan says to David. "If I am still alive, will you not show me loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." What Jonathan says, when you become king, traditionally when you became king against another family and lineage, what'd you do? You knocked everybody off. Okay, you could see that even in the kings of Europe. But Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. "And when you do, I know that you won't cut your loving kindness off of my family." Do we see that later? Yes, we do, in Mephibosheth, all right? So even Saul's son recognizes David's destiny. And David's been able to take on lions, to take on Goliath, to battle tens of thousands of Philistines. But here, when Saul comes against him, David comes up against something new. He doesn't run from Goliath. He doesn't run from lions and bears. He doesn't run from the Philistines, but he runs from Saul. He runs headlong into someone who is unabashedly and forcibly, listen to me, is seeking to destroy the divine plan in David's life. And I'll show you more here in a minute. See, at first, Saul received David because of his gifts. That's a singing warrior, if you will, a worshiping warrior. He receives him into his house because he soothes Saul's spirit with his worship and his playing. He receives David because David's a warrior, can kick Philistine fanny. And he has no problem using David for his gifts. But his gifts are the same exact reason Saul hates him. Now, this will mess with you a bit. People will love you for your gifts, but it's also the reasons they will despise you. Jesus is the same way. The crowd and the people love him because his miracles and wonders, but that's the same reason the Pharisees hate him. You got to understand, Saul, needs military leaders. He needed men with David's gift. But see, Saul wasn't afraid of David's skills and his gifts. His pride caused him to be jealous of David, when the women sing, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. We see that in 18:6. He is jealous of this, but here's the thing that scared Saul. Now, Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him. That scared David, or Saul. Saul was sort of jealous of the fact that he got the glory for killing Philistines, but that's jealousy. But his fear came when he saw that God was with him. Saul, under the influence of an evil spirit, tries to stop God's plan. That's the ultimate arrogance. We'll talk about more about that. He tries to pin, if you remember, tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. Tries to make him a pin cushion. But then he does this. Saul gives David a promotion. You can read that in 18:13. He gives Saul or David a promotion and makes him a commander of a thousand troops. That's more than a centurion. That's 100. But he gives it to David, hoping that this will cause David to fail and that the Philistines would kill him. You can read it in 18:13 and 17. But of course, this plan backfires. Verse 14, and David was prospering all of his ways because the Lord was with him. This is what scared Saul. Saul sees this. You can read it again in 18:14 and 15. But that doesn't stop Saul from trying to put an end to this. Get this. He recognizes that God's with him, and I'm going to stand against that. Wow. Stupid and arrogant. So Saul thinks maybe he can solve this problem a little bit, but he had promised his first daughter to David, but he doesn't keep his promise. And then so he offers Michal to David in hopes that she will distract David and he wouldn't be such a brilliant general. And he challenges David. He says, hey, here's the bride price for my daughter Michal. Is you need to go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring me a particular body part. We're not going to talk about that in our mixed crowd. Again, this backfires on Saul because David brings back 200 of them. And then verse 18, chapter 18, 29, 28 and 29. And when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, no matter what this guy does, he sees God is with David. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. She was supposed to be a trap. She wasn't supposed to love him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. I would suggest that this is why the world fears Christians, and they don't think they do, but sure they do. That's why they fear you maybe sharing the gospel at work or reopening your Bible at school, because they're afraid when they know God's with you. But Jonathan steps into the picture in 19, verses 1 through 7, and sort of brokers a deal between David and Saul and brings a sort of a short-term peace treaty. And they get along for a while. We don't know for sure how long. But then another war with the Philistines break out. And guess what? David's successful again because God is with him. So again, Saul tries to make him a pin cushion and throws a spear at him again, trying to pin him to the wall. So we go, David flees at night and goes home, and Saul sends messengers to David's house to watch him to try to capture him in the morning. But get this, Saul's own daughter deceives the messengers. She tells a lie to do it, but she deceives the messengers as David fled. David is not ready for all this. He can go bring a lunch to his brothers and hear a giant and stand up and say, man, I'm taking you on, I'm cutting off your head, and I'm chasing down all the Philistines. But some reason here, David doesn't know what to do but just run. He could deal with lions and bears that attacked his father's flock. I mean, after all, lions and bears are just doing what lion bears do naturally, right? It's just a common thing of being a shepherd. He can deal with the daily life stuff. And he understood this. When he goes before the... Wait a minute. God helped me defeat a lion and a bear means I can help you. He recognized that those struggles of daily life were preparing him for killing a Goliath. He can deal with the giant who challenges Israel's army. After all, right? Sinners will act like sinners. What do you expect? He could deal with the Philistines who came after the armies of Israel. After all, the Jews have always been disliked by the world. But David doesn't know how to deal with someone who wants to prevent God's ordained plan for his life. He doesn't know how to deal with that one. When he came to Goliath, he was bringing lunch. It wasn't somebody standing in his face. It was somebody standing in the face of Israel. When the lion and bear came, they weren't really attacking him. They were trying to get the sheep. But now the attack is against him and his purpose and his destiny. And when David runs, and Mike talked about this, he ran first to a pretty good place. 19:18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. He runs to the man of God. He runs to a guy who knows what he's called to be. He runs to the place where there's a school of prophets. But Saul didn't contend with that. Saul sends men to spy on him and get him, right? When he's with Samuel, what happens? Three times, what happens? Saul's men get caught and they start to prophesy. When they get in the presence of the prophets, they prophesy. Saul eventually sends himself. And guess what he does? So, matter of fact, he lays naked on the ground and prophesies. Little side note, don't ever, anybody ever tell you that the Holy Spirit will not force himself on someone. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit will submit to your free will choice. Tell that to these guys. They weren't going there to prophesy. They were going there to kill. And God says, I don't care what your intent was. I can override your will. Oh, come on, man. That'll mess with your theology. At least some people it will. If I can find my spot in my notes again. But David doesn't stay with Samuel. Now, wait a minute. God protects him. Bad guys come. They just end up prophesying. He's safe there, but he doesn't stay there. He goes to Jonathan. Where does Jonathan live? Saul's house. Yeah, Gibeah, that's where Saul has his palace. Why does David leave the safety of the presence of God with Samuel? Why does he risk that to go talk to Jonathan? So let's go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 8, and then 30 through 34 and 42. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 8, 1 through 8, 30 through 34 and 42. Just for time is the reason why I'm not reading all of it. Now David fled from Naoth at Ramah, and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? Never, Jonathan replied, you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? Is it not so? But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, as you live, listen to this, there is only a step between me and death. That's a totally different statement than he made to Goliath, isn't it? And Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I will do. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in a field until the evening of that day after tomorrow. And if your father misses me at all, tell him. Now listen, David earnestly asked permission to hurry to Bethlehem. Why did he just tell Jonathan he was going to do? Go hide in the field, but I want you to lie to your dad. Tell him that I went to Bethlehem, my hometown, because of an annual sacrifice is being made there for the whole clan. And if he says, very well, then your servant will be safe. But if he loses his temper, You can be sure that it is determined to harm me. And as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Now let's jump. Saul's anger fired up. That's after Jonathan tells him this lie about why he's not there. And Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You are a son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Don't you do that? Kid does something wrong, blame the other parent. It's your kid. Okay, that's what he's doing. You take after your mother. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you?" Man, this guy likes to blame her. "As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Did you catch that? Saul knows David's destiny. "Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Why should he be put to death? "What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear to kill him at his own kid this time. And Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Then Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the month, and he did not eat because he, listen to this, he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David, or dishonored David. Now we'll go to the last verse, verse 42. "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left and Jonathan went back to his town." You may be seated. Why did David leave the safety of Samuel to talk to Jonathan? Here's the question he asked. Why me? What have I done to deserve this? Then you got that whole thing. They plot a plan together to lie. Jonathan comes up with the whole story about the arrows. You go hide in the field. I'll shoot the arrows. If I tell the young man to retrieve the arrows, if I tell him to go past you, you know, Dad was mad. He comes up with that. By the time they find out, Saul still hates him, wants to kill him and almost kill his son. And verse 41 says they weep together, but David wept more, it says. And then in verse 42, it's BFF. We're best friends forever, but what happens? Jonathan goes home. David's alone. When we get to chapter 21, David goes to Nob, which is about 2.5 miles from Gibeah, to Abimelech the priest. And then Abimelech says this, "Abimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, 'Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?'" And guess what David does? He lies. He does. Okay? "Oh, the king's commissioned me for a secret mission." That's basically the essence of it. You know, and I really can't tell you. It's on a need-to-know basis, but I'm hungry. Is there any bread? Now, people get a little riled up here because they take the showbread, but if you read it, that was the day-old bread, okay? He didn't take it off the, because at this point, the tabernacles, they don't take it off the table of showbread. That's already been taken off. Now, the Bible says the priest can eat that. Now, it doesn't say only the priest can eat that. Don't put more in Scripture than is there. But he gives him this bread, the 5 loaves of bread, and then he asks him, he says, you know, "Is there a sword?" And what sword is there? Goliath's sword. I want you to know, in chapter 17, David kills the lion, bear, and kills Goliath. Chapter 17 kills Goliath. 18, he routs the Philistines. 19, he goes and hangs with the prophets. But by the end of it, David's a lone ranger who will lie for food. That's a long ways from killing Goliath. How did this happen to David? Because he did this, why me? Now, if you're a normal person, which I think, well, none of us are here are really normal. We're sort of odd group, but generally we're normal. There are situations in our life that we go, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Life isn't being fair. You got to be careful. When you face a situation you don't understand, never ask why. A general rule. Okay, general. Now, you know me, I ask why about a lot of things. But when something's happening in my life, and I want to go, why, God? Be careful. Be careful. Because I'm going to tell you now, no one can give you that answer. Okay? No one will be able to answer that. Only God, and most of the time, he don't. Because if he told you everything that was ahead of, for you, you'd go run and hide. So, why? Why, David goes to Jonathan, what have I done? Is this God punishing me? Well, I'll tell you why we ask why. First of all, we have the wrong conception that God is fair. That's number one. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Number two, we really don't believe God. Number three, we really don't believe God's in control of what's happening. He somehow lost control of it. And we forget who the real enemy is. First, here's your answer. When you run up to the situation and you want to ask God, why? Number one, be thankful God's not fair. Be thankful God's not fair. Because if God was fair, you'd be zapped with lightning right now. He is holy and righteous, and you're not. Without Christ, all you get is the wrath of God. But because he's not fair, but because he's full of grace and mercy, he sends his son to take, I am glad. God's not fair.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.